Well, good morning and welcome to Reston Bible Church. We are so glad to have you with us today. We want to send a special welcome to those that are online. My name is Jim Supp and I'm the senior teaching pastor here, and it is a privilege to be with you today. So I wanted to make a couple comments before we jump into our topic today. I want to say thank you to all of you, every single one, who gave me feedback on my message last week. It was overwhelmingly positive, although I will say there were those who felt a particular comment that I made, although not untrue, was distracting and perhaps stated better a different way. And for this, I apologize. I believe that there are two primary directives for me here at the church. One is to speak the truth of the Bible the best way that I am able through the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, but also to maintain the long-standing level of trust that this congregation has for whatever is said from the stage. And so with that in mind, and for those of you that are thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about, that means one of three things. It means you weren't able to hear the message last week. It means what I said did not seem to bother you at all, or that was the moment in my message that you seemed to nod off. And so I just want to encourage you to pay attention today, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together today to study your word. Lord, we're grateful that you've given us your word, the Holy Spirit, and the body of Christ to be able to live effectively in life for your glory as your people. So today we pray that you would be with us in this moment. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are starting a new series, and this isn't a typical series where we start perhaps at the beginning of a book of the Bible and kind of walk through it and over a period of multiple weeks kind of take in a whole series in a particular book. The title of this series is called Neglected But Essential, and what we're going to do, and this will pop up periodically in the future as well, we're going to take those portions of Scripture which often are a bit overlooked, some of them because they're such small books that if your pages stick together, you might not kind of miss them altogether. And today we're going to cover the book of Philemon, a very small, very personal, very transformational and powerful, even explosive book in the Bible. And the title is The Transforming Power of the Gospel. And we are going to see in this book how through the Apostle Paul, Philemon, the recipient of this short letter, is called upon by God and the power of the Holy Spirit in his transformation to do the impossible. And the good news is that we serve a God who is the God of the impossible. I want to give you a little bit of history. We're going to show you a map. Colossae is a city about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the major central hubs of the world at that time. That's on the western coast of what is today modern day Turkey. Paul never visited the city of Colossae that we know of. He came to Ephesus, he started the church there, and then it kind of grew from there. Some folks, particularly Epaphras, in Colossians 4:12, we learn that Epaphras is one of you, meaning one of the Colossians. He is likely the one who brought the gospel from Ephesus back to the city of Colossae. And we'll see how in that church, where this letter particularly fits. If you head to the west, you cross the Aegean Sea to Greece, across the Adriatic Sea to Italy, and that's where Paula is right now as he's writing this letter in Rome. And then we're going to see how this letter got back to the people in the city of Colossae, particularly to Philemon. In Colossians 1, 6 and 7, it says, "Since the day you heard it," that is the gospel, "and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." And we also know that Epaphras is now at this writing with Paul in Rome, because in Philemon 1, verse 23, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you." So he's sending greetings from Epaphras, who's with him in Rome, back to Philemon, back in Colossae. We know that the church of Colossae met in Philemon's home. He was obviously a very wealthy man, and that the church met in his home. We also know that this letter was sent back to Philemon, likely along with the letters of Colossians and Ephesians, with a guy by the name of Tychicus. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, where it says this, "Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Now we know, and if you remember from our Colossians series back in the beginning of last year, in Colossians part 8 of that series on March 7th, 2021, we specifically talked about how the gospel transforms slaves and masters. We learned that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, the recipient of this short letter from today, and where in the home, in his home where the church was meeting. We talked a lot about slavery in that message last year, and if you missed it, really want to encourage you to go back. It is a fascinating study of the differences and the incredible realities of slavery in the first century and how different that is from our experience and our thinking of slavery as 21st century followers of Jesus. It's essential to understand slavery in the first century. But for today, I want to quote John MacArthur about slavery and this letter in particular when he says this. He says, "The New Testament nowhere directly attacks slavery. Had it done so, the resulting slave insurrections would have been brutally suppressed and the message of the gospel hopelessly confused with that of social reform. Instead, Christianity undermined the evils of slavery by changing the hearts of slaves and masters." And the very focus of this book, the word transformation. When you walk out of here today and into the years ahead, Philemon, transformation. It's the result of the transformation that we find in the gospel that makes the impossible request that Paul is about to make of Philemon possible. Because we serve a God who the scripture is very clear is the God of the impossible. When things are impossible with man, they can be possible with God. And it is only in the transforming power of the gospel that that is true. And that's what we are going to see today. Paul starts with a traditional greeting to open up his book. He does this routinely. He says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, most scholars believe that Apphia was Philemon's wife and that Archippus was his son laboring for the gospel in the city of Colossae that meets in their house. And we don't know whether Philemon was one of the leaders or rulers, whether he was just the host, but all churches in the first century were house churches. It's just the way it worked. And clearly Philemon was a very wealthy man who had the capacity and the size in his residence to be able to host a church. Now, in typical form, Paul is going to, kind of in the line of Greek and Roman rhetoric, what he's going to do, the first thing he's going to do in his letter, as was common in the day, was to build rapport. He's got a really hard ask coming down the road. And in order to get there, he's going to build rapport with Philemon to say things that are absolutely true about their relationship and so forth before he kind of brings home the difficult challenge. So in verses 4-7, we see this building of rapport. It says, "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints." And this is a very important verse. This is verse 6. We're going to cover this in a moment. "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you for the sake of Christ." And we will unpack that. "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Now, verse 6 is actually the foundation of this entire book. It outlines for Philemon through Paul kind of the foundation and the basis for what is about to come. In the ESV, it says, the English Standard Version, it says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith." Now that word, that is one word in the Greek. It is the word koinonia. And sharing of your faith is an unfortunate rendering of that phrase, that word. In the NIV, it's a bit more effective. It says this. It says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, let me unpack this a little bit. For the ESV to say sharing of your faith, when you and I in 21st century think of sharing of our faith, we think about going out and having a conversation with someone about our faith in Jesus. That's sharing our faith. That's not what koinonia means. That's not the best rendering of this passage. In partnership with us in the faith is a much better rendering, because koinonia means that we come together around the faith that we have in Jesus. It's a partnership. The word koinonia means fellowship. It means sharing. It means participating together. And so what Paul is saying, if I could kind of expand this a little bit with a few more words to help us kind of understand what's going on here, he would say this. He would say, I pray that your partnership or your participation in the faith, this koinonia that we have together, will do something, that it will produce the intended result of you entering a condition of clear understanding of every moral excellence. In other words, the participation of the faith together is what God uses often through his word and his Holy Spirit to give us clarity about what are the moral excellencies, what are the things that we should be about doing that is in us by the means of Christ. And you say, what is the AJSV version? I've never heard of that one. Well, that's the Amplified Jim Supp version of this scripture. Again, I'm not a scholar, but the point I'm trying to say foundationally, what Paul is saying is when we gather in fellowship, in koinonia, what that is to do is through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we walk together, bring us clarity about how we ought to live in the moral excellencies of God. Because I'm about to ask you to do something really, really hard in our journey together in koinonia. You know, difficult, even impossible conversations occur in the body of Christ. And you've heard me say this before, that I believe that human beings, Americans, and in the church, we are becoming more conflict avoidant than ever. We'll say horrible, mean things over social media and unfriend each other, and then it's over. But in real life relationships, we won't look at each other in the eye and lovingly speak the truth, which is what the Bible tells us we ought to be about. And sometimes in the body of Christ, in this fellowship, the people that God wants us to be, that doesn't occur in isolation, that occurs in community as we study God's word and as we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, we are shaped and we gain understanding about what we are to do that honors God. You know, in a previous assignment for me in my 25 years of ministry, I led and taught a preparing for marriage class. At one point in time, we had 25 engaged couples at a time going through this class with mentor couples and so forth and so on. And we would ultimately get to, invariably, one of the great expectations for God related to sexuality and premarital life. And in that journey, we would be very clear that to be cohabitating as a pre-married couple, as an engaged couple, was not by God's design. And we would on a routine basis have couples who grew up in the church, who seemed to have never had anybody have a hard conversation with them about that, and who seemed to just kind of flow with what was going on largely in culture, who wanted us to perform their ceremony as a pastor from the church and say, I'm sorry, we cannot marry you. We cannot do your ceremony under these conditions. But if you will honor God, if you will repent of this decision, if you, sir, would move out of your residence, and we have actually found you a gracious family who is willing to host you for the next 4 months or 6 months or whatever it is until you get married, and you want to do this well and proper in the eyes of God, we're happy to help with that. And on more than one occasion, this impossible conversation resulted in that very thing, the repentance of a couple where he moves out, where they are able to move toward their wedding day, truly honoring God and launch into their marriage in right relationship with God and the support and the blessing of their church. You see, in the body of Christ, sometimes we have to have really, really hard conversations as part of this koinonia of fellowship, of partnering together. God uses that to help us do the right thing, which is point one for today. The gospel, the transforming work of the gospel, brings a partnership in faith so that we are to do what is right, to make decisions for what is right. This is all the introduction of Paul being able to get to the hard ask. I've told you over my own journey of the times that I've spent in years ago in a house filled with young single men doing life together. I remember another experience in my journey as a young pastor at Frontline Ministries. It was the young adult ministry of McLean Bible Church way back in the day. And one of the things that we would do each and every year, we would go to the beach. We'd take a beach retreat of a couple hundred young adults. And one of the things we routinely did was we did baptisms in the ocean at sunrise on Saturday morning. And we'd have whoever was going to be baptized, 75 or 100 of them, would all gather together in our conference room where we were meeting. They would share their testimonies of coming to Christ. And then we would head out to the beach and we would do these baptisms at sunrise. And I remember one young man getting up to share his story. And he said, "You know, I came to Frontline to find one woman. And God gave me 10 guys," which was his small group. And he said, in that small group, when I was seeking something that God didn't have for me right then, and then God gave me what he did have for me right then, he gave me a group of men who were willing to walk alongside of me. And in the context of that koinonia, I am becoming the man of God that he wants me to be. So that's the foundation, partnership in faith, so that in that journey we can fulfill the excellencies of God, as it were. And then Paul, in verses 8 through 16, leans now into the ask, the big ask. Verse 8. It says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." And we could take literally 3 weeks to unpack each one of these phrases. Paul crams all sorts of things in here, like he appeals in his leadership where he could demand Philemon in a direction. He said, no, as a good leader, I'd rather appeal to you. Isn't this the best form of leadership? I don't know if you have teenagers or not. I do. And I find always an appeal is much better than a demand. How about you? Yes? Okay. And in all areas of life, I don't care what form of leadership you're in, an invitation for a journey together is much better than a demand. We see that Onesimus had come to faith in Paul, come to faith in Christ through Paul. We know that Onesimus left, he ran away from Colossae. He headed to Rome, which is very common in the day. Rome was this enormous city, a bustling metropolis where slaves could easily hide, find a way of life, and remain anonymous. We see that Paul says that Onesimus now has become useful. The thing that you need to know about this is that in the Greek, the word Onesimus, his name means useful. And so this is a play on words. So Paul is saying, you know, he wasn't useful to you before, but now his name is useful and he is useful to you. Paul says, "I'd rather keep him myself. He's become my child. He's very useful to me. But because of Christ, there are some things that need to be made right. And I'm going to send them to you." And then verses 15 and 16 are the core of this book. He starts out saying this koinonia that we have is what is necessary for us to be able to make the hard decisions in life, the right decisions in life. And here's the one that I'm going to ask you to make. Verse 15. "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, so that he could come to Paul, meet Christ, and then come back, and that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Now, most of us are familiar with the passage out of Galatians 3:28 that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for all are one in Christ. Oh, but this is, it's easy to read that and kind of see it as, oh yeah, I agree with that. You know, it's kind of theoretical. I mean, it's true, but where does the rubber meet the road? Where does the rubber meet the road? In Philemon's life, right here, that rubber meets the road. Which brings us to number two. The transforming work of the gospel, number one, in its partnership in the faith, teaches us to do the right thing. But number two, in that process, it brings brotherhood, not simply forgiveness. You see, understand, Paul is not asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He's not doing that. He's asking to receive him as a peer, as a brother, as a co-laborer in the gospel. You understand that in the first century, roughly one-third of the Roman population were slaves. To do away with slavery seemed to be impossible to the first century mind. Paul is asking Philemon, and imagine this. He sends Tychicus back with these three letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And who's with him? Onesimus. Imagine what's going on for Onesimus. Is Onesimus guaranteed that Philemon is going to take him back as a brother? No. Philemon has every right in the Roman world to punish Onesimus for fleeing, whatever that might be. He was property to Philemon. He had no guarantees. But in walks Onesimus, into the home where he was likely a house slave, taking care of the slave, maybe monitoring the children, maybe doing some work in the fields. We don't know exactly. And Paul is asking Philemon to allow Onesimus to walk into that house no longer as a slave, but as if he were Philemon's equal and brother. Can you imagine that? This is scandalous. This is insane. Hey, did you hear down the street? You hear Philemon? He took his slave back, but he's not a slave anymore. He's a brother to him. What? That's insane. Because we serve a God of the impossible, he asks us in our journey, in our fellowship, in our koinonia with one another as we discern what is right, even in very difficult situations, to move beyond forgiveness to brotherhood. To most of you, the name Joe Rosenberg is not new. Joel's an old friend of ours. He and his family reside in Jerusalem. They were in the local area here. He is a kind of a geopolitical expert in what's going on around the world. He's an author. He actually has two members of his family who are on staff here at RBC, and this is the church that they call home when they're here. Joel is a Jewish believer in Jesus Christ. And I recently had an opportunity to sit in a workshop, a conference, where Joel invited a man onto stage who is his partner in ministry. This man is named Khalil. And Khalil is a Palestinian. Khalil grew up in Gaza. He hated Israel and he hated the Jews in this ongoing conflict between these peoples. Khalil moved from Gaza to the West Bank. And in that whole journey in the West Bank, there was a lot more going on there. There's actually churches in the West Bank and so forth and so on. Bethlehem and the Church of the Nativity is in the West Bank of the Palestinian territory. And in that whole process, Khalil comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, we have a problem. We have a Jewish follower of Jesus and a Palestinian follower of Jesus, and they're working together. How's that work? Now, Joel and Khalil don't agree on everything. There's some things that they disagree on. Joel, as your typical Jewish believer, believes that in the future, from now into the future, that there is a place in God's plan specifically for the nation of Israel. And Khalil, as a Palestinian follower of Jesus, believes in what we refer to as replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel, and that the people of Israel, they need Jesus just like everybody else, but there's no particular plan for the nation in God's eyes into the future. And so they disagree on that, and they acknowledge that. They're not afraid of that, and yet they stand on stage together for the work of Jesus in Israel and the lives of her neighbors in that region for the sake of Christ. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Because when we come together in koinonia and we recognize that in that journey together, God gives us clarity on how to live into the future. One of those things is that he brings a brotherhood. He doesn't just bring forgiveness. He brings brotherhood. The gospel's transforming. Number one, it transforms us in our partnership and journey together to do what's right. Number two, the transforming work of the gospel brings a brotherhood that only Jesus can do. And then third and finally, and Paul takes this to a whole new level of what the transforming work of the gospel does. Number three, it brings Christ-like sacrifice. So after Paul makes the ask, in verse 17, he picks up and he does something that is often slipped past, but is so significant in the journey of a Christ follower. It says this, so if you consider me your partner, that's the same word, koinonia, if we are in this together, if we are on this journey together, receive him, that's Onesimus, as you receive me. So Paul's a Roman citizen, Philemon's a Roman citizen. They're walking together in Christ, and Paul is saying, hey, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. He loves Jesus now. I want you to treat him as if I am the one who's walking through your door. I know he was a slave in the home through which he is now going to walk through a door into. But I want you to treat him as if he's me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, which is why most scholars believe that Onesimus actually stole from Philemon before he fled, charge that to my account, to me. I will pay for that. I will commit to my own personal sacrifice for the sake of the brotherhood in Christ, in our koinonia together. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your life. Now, Paul could not help himself. He knows that Philemon came to faith through Epaphras, who came from Ephesus, where Paul planted a church, to Colossae to plant a church as well. And Philemon comes to Christ. So Philemon, you are going to heaven because of Jesus, but through me. Remember that. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Paul becomes the agent of Jesus to lay down his life in some personal way of self-sacrifice to help build the brotherhood of these two men for the sake of the koinonia, the partnership of the gospel together. Recently, I shared from this stage the story of Chuck Colson, who, through the Watergate scandal in the Nixon administration, ended up going to federal prison. And in the process, he comes to faith in Christ. During the process of Mr. Colson's time in prison, his family grew into crisis and disarray in his absence. There was a gentleman who was the former Minnesota governor by the name of Al Cui, who found an obscure law that permits a person to finish out the prison sentence of another. And he offered. He offered. Former governor of Minnesota, Mr. Colson, I would like to finish out your prison sentence for you. so that you can go take care of your family, which is in disarray because of all that's happening. Can you imagine that? Who would you be willing to go to prison for? Under what circumstances would you be willing to say, I'm going to do time for you? Because I love you. You're my brother in Christ. I'm willing to make a level of sacrifice for God's work. Now, Chuck Colson did not take him up on that offer. It did not actually happen, but that's not the point. The point is that here was a man who was willing to step into the fray, into an impossible, perhaps internal ask that the Holy Spirit was asking him to consider in laying down his life for another. It's somewhat reflective of the biblical story in the Old Testament where Joseph sees his brothers. They come to Egypt, if you recall the story in the later chapters of Genesis. And they don't know he's their brother yet. And he wants to put them all in jail and send one back to go get Benjamin, the youngest brother, who they told him was there, and wait for him to come back. And then Judah, who was a critical player in this whole process, in a very repentant moment of grief, he sends all the brothers back and he says, I will be in jail on behalf of all until they all return and with the brother Benjamin. A sort of Christ figure in the journey through that story. Paul closes with his traditional final greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. So now the founding pastor of Colossae seems to be in jail with Paul in Rome. My fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. When you leave here today, I want you to have these few thoughts ringing in your mind whenever you think of Philemon, that there is a transforming work of the gospel. And that transforming work of the gospel brings a partnership. And together, we struggle through the journey of doing the right thing as iron sharpens iron. And in that journey, one of the decisions that we make at times in the difficulty of life's relationships is that brotherhood, a depth of relationship, where hard things, hard decisions have to be made for the sake of the kingdom, hard conversations, to move to a depth of brotherhood and love that John talks about when he says in the book of John, when it says, they shall know that you are my disciples for the love that you have for one another. It is the love manifested in this way. As it got around the city of Colossae, did you hear? Did you hear? He loves him so much now as a brother. He's no longer a slave, but a peer. To the level of Christ-like sacrifice that Paul was willing to make for his new son in the faith and for the brotherhood and the koinonia in the church of Colossae, that I, Paul, I'll charge it to me. I will sacrifice. And I find myself asking a question. And the question is, how transformed am I? How transformed am I? Has the gospel taken such root in my life? Has the transformation in Jesus led to a level of koinonia that I am willing to allow to be in my life so that even with difficult conversations, I will make the kind of decisions, even hard, impossible decisions for the sake of brotherhood through self-sacrifice? I don't know. I don't know. Some days I confess I don't want to be that inconvenienced for those in the body. I like my schedule. I like my life. I like things to go smoothly. I don't like interruptions. I don't like God inserting someone into my life who's in great need that I suddenly now I need to respond to. That's inconvenient. I think it was entirely inconvenient for Philemon, for Paul to ask him to make such sacrifice. I mean, losing Onesimus as a slave was no great financial loss. Indeed, it was. It was a huge financial loss. But for the sake of the kingdom, and Paul said, and I'll step in and I'll sacrifice of myself to help facilitate and make this happen. You know, I don't know what challenging situations you're in. I don't know what God's going to call you to do relationally in the future. I don't know what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Through our world and through COVID and through social media and all these different things, we are more isolated people than ever before. I can't guarantee that when we help you get into a shepherd group at your request, and I hope that you want to be in a group, that if you're not, that at some point you will be, but I can't guarantee that there aren't people in your shepherd group. Well, let's put it this way. I can't guarantee that everybody in your shepherd group is somebody going to be somebody that you like. And the truth of the matter is that the people in your shepherd group that you may not like may be the exact people that God has placed there specifically for a purpose to transform you into his image. Sorry. Because God wants us to be like him, like Jesus. And the way we do it is that we enter into koinonia, and through the reality of community, we are transformed in the power of the gospel into a partnership that brings a level of brotherhood that works through the enormous challenges of humanness that includes sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, so that the world might know that we are his disciples. When you leave today, I want you to think this, that Philemon is about being transformed in Christ to be a part of the impossible for the sake of the kingdom. That we are transformed in Christ, in his community, to be part of the beauty of the impossibleness of relationships for the sake of the kingdom, for the growth of the gospel in the world. And the starting point is indeed the gospel. The starting point is Jesus. The power to do what we've talked about today is only in Jesus Christ. It is impossible to love people like this and to build brotherhood and to sacrifice like this apart from Jesus. And if you are with us today, and if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never said, hey, I need to stop doing this on my own effort. I'm going to just simply receive the payment of Jesus on the cross for my sin as my own, that ultimate sacrifice that was made. The power to do this rests on that decision. Everything rests on that decision. Your eternity rests on that decision. And your capacity to live successfully in this life as God counts success is founded on first accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I would encourage you to consider that today. And for those who are followers of Jesus today, how transformed are we in the gospel? How deep is the brotherhood that we experience in the body? And how much am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of the body and the kingdom, and what God is asking me to do in this time for the glory of God? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have chronicled in your word some really, really, really tough stuff as examples to us on how to live. Father, I'm grateful for Philemon, Lord, who had to go from being a slave owner to a transformed man in Jesus Christ, to embrace a man who ran away and likely stole from him now as a brother. What? Thank you for Paul, who so beautifully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lays this out in such a way that's understandable. And I pray for us, Lord, that when you ask us to live a life of transformation in koinonia, for deep community and brotherhood, complete with sacrifice, God, that we would reflect Jesus in that way, because Jesus was the ultimate example of everything we see in the book of Philemon, and that we might be the church that you want us to be for your honor and for your glory. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.